Okay. Matthew 13. It's going to be a good chance we're going to finish this today. A good chance. There's a good chance. If this old memory of mine will work good. But we'll pray it does. It all works. You know, one of the things in Matthew 13, Jesus begins to teach these parables. And a parable's purpose was for what? I'm just keep reminding you because I don't want anybody to revert back to something of the old. What's parables for? To hide things from the people that don't want to move forward. They get the parables. Jesus prevents people from understanding. And that's just the way he operates. And we're going to see why here in this chapter as he begins to explain the kingdom of heaven, which we went through a little last week. What does the word kingdom mean? Rule and reign. The kingdom of heaven, sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of God. They're one and the same. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the rule and reign of the Lord over people. One of the things I made sure to try to show is that the kingdom is not the church. Too many times I've heard people say, well, the kingdom of God, that's the church. No, it's not that small. The kingdom of God is over all mankind, and he reigns and he rules over all. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but it doesn't change the fact. And we're going to see that this morning in this. And one of the first things Jesus started off with when he talked about the first parable was the parable of the sower. And he taught his disciples, you better make certain that you have the right heart. You don't want to have a heart that is full of stone. Because when your heart is full of stones, when you're not that interested, you don't have this desire, those stones get in there, and there can't be any deep roots put down. And when those roots don't get put down, you're going to be prey to falling away when things get difficult. Because nothing ever takes root. And then the second thing you need to understand is that you better make sure that the things that are going on in your heart are not worries, are not riches, and are not pleasures of the world. Because if those things are in your heart, you can't hear anything from God anyway, and those things choke out the Word of God from doing anything for you. And above all, you don't want to have the kind of heart that, you know, that was good, but then you forget it. And when you go walking in your normal life, things, you fall away. There's a devil involved, and he's going to do things to destroy you and take you down. You need to make certain, and you're the only one, and I'm the only one that can make certain of this, that the heart that you have is a good and honest heart, that you take in God's word, and you hold it fast. And by holding it fast, it does its work within you. And it changes you to what God wants you to be. Too many times when you have classes or when we study from God's Word, too many times people depend on their intellect. And I'm not saying you're not to dumb down things. But too many people rely on their intellect to get through things. That's not a good move either, because it's not about your intellect. And as we looked at some of that, we saw it, the intellect is not what God's wanting, because intellect can sometimes obscure the things of God from you, because you start looking at it from your intellect and smarts, book smarts or whatever you want to call it. You've got to be careful with that too. You just got to hold it fast and allow God to change you. That's what all these scriptures are for, is to change us into the image of his son. Paul's taught that in Romans chapter 8, that we may be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's trying to do, conform and mold us. Get us out of the molding of the world and what the world's values are, the world's idea, and mold us more into God. So here we are in Matthew 13. What were the Jews waiting for in the Messiah? They're waiting for a kingdom. Their earthly kingdom. And what would that be? Israel would be restored. And if you remember that the Jews thought that the Messiah, when he was coming from the lineage of David, who was a great king over Israel. And Israel had a great time of prominence over the rest of the world. That's what they were looking for. And even in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples, the apostles, were standing there with Jesus when he was going back up into heaven. And as he was talking to them, they asked him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Guess where their minds were still? Yeah, and yeah, they thought this earthly kingdom. And so here Jesus comes into Matthew 13, and Matthew 13, I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like, the reign and rule of God. Most of them never got it. And you'll see why as we go through some of these things. Look at 13:31. Let's just start this one. He presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Notice where he begins this way. He's talking about a tree. Daniel, talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, uses tree language to Nebuchadnezzar as reigning king over all the earth. Ezekiel uses tree language to express the ruling of a king back there. So it's not anything uncommon for the Lord to use or Jesus to teach in tree language. And then he begins, I want you to look particularly verse 32, and let's see if we can figure this out. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, talking about the mustard seed. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What's his point? We're talking about, let me compare to you tell what the kingdom of heaven is like. What would the parable mean? Christ to be born? You're thinking, I like the way you're thinking, trying to put it there, because this is all he says about it. He doesn't explain it. Here's a parable. Most of them never get it. So the parable is about what? First, what's the first thing he uses? A mustard seed. What is the mustard seed? It's the smallest of seeds that exist. Just a little speck if you ever saw a mustard seed. So here's this smallest of seed. But when it grows, how does it grow compared to the rest of the things? It grows larger. It grows bigger from this one little seed than what? Than anything else around. And what happens? The birds come and they nest in it. And that's where they give their rest. Let me show you Ezekiel's usage of this. Come to Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Daniel, and then there's Ezekiel. Actually, Hosea's after. Sorry. Ezekiel's right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 17. And look at the tree description he uses here. Look at verse 22. And he's talking about this little sprig that comes off the top of the cedar tree. That's what he'd been talking about. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck it from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it on the high and lofty mountain. Get the picture. Verse 23. On the high mountain of Israel, that's where I'm going to plant this twig, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the lowly tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and will perform it. Dry. What's going to be unique about this little twig? Is it going to dry up? No, a little twig, it's going to flourish. And in flourishing it, what's going to happen to that flourishing? Birds of every kind will come nest in it. Think of that example and think of this mustard seed that grows into this great big tree. You have to think this thing through carefully if you want to understand a parable, this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this little bitty tiny seed. And you know what it's not coming like? They think Israel is going to be the power. And they think that their Messiah that is going to be born, he's going to come in and he's going to be wielding this sword and he's coming with authority and power. And he's just going to smite down all the other nations and Israel's going to flourish. Jesus says, no, no. Let me compare the kingdom of heaven. Here's what it's like. This little tiny mustard seed, it starts small. How in the world did the things of Jesus start? Who was his father? I know we know God, but Joseph, who's his father? He's a carpenter. How was a carpenter viewed among people? They weren't highly esteemed. They weren't known as, you know, great people among the people. Here Jesus is born of the lowliest. He's the son of a carpenter. And didn't have a lot of respect. That little mustard seed. And then he selects 12 men. And what kind of men were those? Fishermen? How were fishermen regarded? Yeah, you dirty, stinky guys. They weren't regarded highly. Tax collector. Yeah, tax collectors were really disregarded. And one was a zealot. Simon, what's a zealot? A zealot belonged to a political party. And what they wanted to do, they were always working behind the scenes to overthrow the government. Look at this ragtag bunch of guys that Jesus took. And Jesus, from a very humble beginning, small mustard seed. And he took those ragtag bunch of guys, and what happened? Yeah. What? They're thinking this Israel. No, it's going to start very, very small. And this little ragtag bunch of men and this Jesus who comes from this low life changed the whole world. Can you imagine how that started? And here's Jesus dying on this cross. If you are the Son of God, if you who you say you are, come down off of that cross and we'll believe you now. And he knew who he was. But they hurled insults at him. They did all these things against him. And yet, who was he? He was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. We didn't ever expect the kingdom of God, the rule of God, to come in this way. You know, and even one of those that brought it in, that helped usher this in, he turned his back on him, betrayed him. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. The kingdom of God started like this little bitty mustard seed, and it began to grow. And as it began to grow, look at Matthew 28. Come over to Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Speaking to these same disciples again. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, he's about to ascend back to heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does Jesus know since he raised from the dead? I've got all authority where? In heaven, and I've got it on the earth. And he sent those disciples, those apostles out, and what did he tell them to do? Preach the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. What was happening when they went out and began to preach and teach? What was happening? The authority of Jesus, the reign and rule of Jesus, was beginning to expand over all the earth. And all these nations of everybody were being brought in. Didn't matter what nationality. Remember in Romans he talked about it started first with the Jews and then the Gentile. Everybody's coming in. When this tree is fully grown, guess who's going to be part of it? All these nations. I've got the authority over all the earth and all the nations. And it started so small. And all he said was, here's what the kingdom of God, here's my reign, here's my rule. This is what it's like. It starts with this little tiny seed, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows until all the nations can come and they can rest in it. They're going to be a part of it. Do y'all see that? You see what he's explaining to all this? Let me show you another one right quick. Come over to Luke 17. Luke 17. Excuse me. He just healed 7 lepers. And after he heals these 7 lepers, the Pharisees come to Jesus and look what they ask him. Verse 20, Acts Luke 17:20. And having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What was he meaning? I'm here. They didn't get it. You know, what were they expecting the kingdom of God to come like? All this pomp and all this power and everything. That's how Rome took over the world. Through armies and power and killing and destruction. Jesus said, kingdom of heaven is not going to be like that. I'm going to be the rule and the reign. And it's going to start with a message. And this message is going to turn the world upside down. And it's going to start with you men, these low-life men. You men, when your enemies mistreat you, what do? You treat them kindly back. When you're persecuted, what do? You pray. You pray for them. Love your enemies. This is completely different from what they had in mind. What they thought the kingdom was God would be. And here the Pharisees want to know, how's it coming? It's in your midst right now. The problem is you don't even see it. And now when we get back here to Matthew 13, he tells this little parable. Do you think most of those people standing there that day heard that parable? Look what we did. Did you understand it when you first read it? We had to think it through, didn't we? That's how the kingdom of God reigns and rules over this earth. And he's going to keep expanding that. Come on down here in Matthew 13. Look at verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. That's it. Here's what the kingdom of heaven's like. What does he use? Leaven. And what does this woman do? She puts in 3 pecks. You know how a peck is? How much? 2 gallons. 3 pecks. 6 gallons. Ladies, those of you who cook bread, if you put 6 gallons of bread out and added the yeast to it, how much bread are you going to have? We got to be giving it away fast because it's expanding. Well, guess what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like? It's going to be like these 3 pecks of bread that she added just a little bit of leaven to. And it just went. See, it's much bigger than they were imagining. Can you imagine these people hearing this? That's a lot of bread. That's just short of a bushel. You know, that's a lot of bread. You think he was giving them a cooking lesson? Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's just like that. And it expands. And it explodes from there. How in the world does a man that's dying between 2 criminals affect a whole world? Why is he still, 2,000 plus years later, affecting us today? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus reigns supreme over all the earth. And he's going to continue showing that. They didn't get it. Let me ask you this one. How easy is it to miss through these parables what he's talking about? If you and I were to just say, well, the kingdom, that's the church. If you applied that to the church, what would you miss? You would miss the reign of Jesus over all mankind. That's what you'd miss. You'd get it narrowed down to this little bitty thing, and what's Jesus doing from a little bitty thing? He's expanded it over all mankind. Now look as we continue on. Look at verse 34. All these things he spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Man, how'd you like to be standing in that crowd? Verse 35. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundations of the world. So what was he doing? He's uttering things that are hidden, and what are they still? They're hidden. That day that he's talking to all this multitude, they're not getting it. They don't want to know. Only his disciples are the only ones that had it explained. They're the only one. They had the heart. They wanted to know. Questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Yes. And these next parables are going to show that. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings over whom? The whole world. That's who he's Lord over. There's nothing going on in this world that's shocking Jesus. He's not surprised because I'm the one that reigns. I rule supreme in all these things. Look, let's go on down to the next one and we'll see what Judy was mentioning. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he buys in that field. What does he mean? The rule of God, the reign of Jesus. What does he find? He finds a treasure hidden where? And there's this treasure and there's this field. How many people have passed by that field every day? And guess what? Nobody has recognized. There's a treasure there. One man discovers the treasure and he rehides it. And upon doing that, what does he do? He hides it again. And then he's filled with great joy. And what does he do? He sells all he has. I want that field. Because anything in it's mine. What's his point? I'm willing to give up everything to be a part of that. And it creates joy. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Whenever he heard the good news of Jesus, remember what he did? After he was baptized into Christ, what happened to him? He went away rejoicing, and Philip didn't see him. I mean, what do you think he had? Great joy. What did he find? He found the treasure of the Lord, and it meant everything to him. And it should be to us the same way. Most people aren't willing to give up everything to find the Lord. And that's why they have a little joy in their life. Let me tell you about Jesus' rule. Here's how he rules. It's great value. gave up everything he had. And he does the same thing with the next one, verse 45. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's what it's like. What's this merchant looking for on the earth? Pearls of great value. And he finds one pearl. And so what does he do? He sold all he had and he purchased it. What's the point Jesus is making in this parable? Yeah. Let go of everything that's there. Let me show you the principle. Come over to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Is there going to be difficulty? Yes. What does the Lord expect? You're willing to follow, you're willing to give it all up and follow me. Bear your cross. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. They sold all that they had to get it. We don't want to give up our lives. We don't want to surrender to the Lord. So guess what you don't find? You don't see the heart doesn't get fed because the heart's not set over that Jesus is going to rule and reign over my life. Salvation, let's call it that. Salvation doesn't mean much to some people. There's no joy in it. There's no thrill in it. There's no excitement about it because we're not willing to lay it all on the line to purchase it. Some people think, well, I don't want to give up this. You remember the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to? What did Jesus tell that rich young ruler? Sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have great riches. And what did he do? He went away sorrowfully because he could not give up what? His possessions possessed him. I can't give that up. I will not give that up. Well, guess what? You don't get to share under the reign of Jesus at that moment. What's the value of knowing that you get to be with Jesus? Where does Jesus sit? He sits at the right hand of God. And where do you want to sit? Do you want to reign with Jesus? Then guess what? What are you going to have to do? Are you willing to give up everything in your life for that? Paul told Timothy the same thing. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll show you this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. This is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12. If we endure, we will also, look at the word, reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You want to reign with Jesus? If we've died with him, what do you think baptism into Christ meant? What do you think your baptism really meant? I hear muttering. Dead to self? Why did you have to die to yourself? He doesn't need you the way you were, tied to sin and death. But if you die to yourself and you get out of the way, guess what's guaranteed? I get to reign with Jesus in his kingdom. Can you imagine? Remember the mother of the two disciples that came? Jesus, would you command my two sons to sit with you in your kingdom, one on your right and one on your left? And how did Jesus respond to them? That's not up to me to give. What are they willing to pay? Are you willing to endure what I'm about to endure? Oh, yeah, we're willing. You don't know what you're talking about. Till you give it up, you're not going to find it. The rule and reign of God, he rules and reigns over everything, and you and I are guaranteed to sit with him and reign with him. No wonder Paul told the Corinthians that, do you not know that we will judge the earth, the world? Do you not know that's what we're going to do? Because you know why? We're sitting with Jesus. We found a great pearl. We found a field with a hidden treasure, and we gave up everything to get it. Now the question is, how's the heart? How's your heart? Is there something in your life you're not willing to give up to be reigning with Jesus? You want to be there at the end, guaranteed? How do you get there? You what? Give it all. Are you willing to give your all? We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Do we mean that? Well, I can't give up my house because I want a bigger house. See what holds us back? See what we deem as precious? You will sacrifice for what you deem as precious. Jesus said, let me tell you, people, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it means. This, does it mean that to you? They didn't get it. Let's look at one more. Come back to Matthew 13. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How does he picture the kingdom of heaven here? This huge dragnet, and that comes back to your point, Judy. Is he talking about the world? Yeah, it goes to all the world, but what do most people do? They reject the teachings of Jesus. They reject his salvation. So there's this big dragnet thrown out there, and when they gather it in, it's time to gather it up. What do they find in that dragnet? Yeah, there's all sorts of fish, some good, some bad. Point being this. Not everybody under the rule of Jesus is godly. Not everybody's going to do the right thing. Just because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords doesn't mean all those kings are going to do the right thing. But he will use him for his purpose because he controls all things. And that's why Romans 13 talks about, let everyone be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those who reject authority reject God. See, they didn't mean they're godly governments, but they're going to do his bidding. And you can go all the way back and look at King Nebuchadnezzar. Did King Nebuchadnezzar do the bidding of God? See, he was under the reign of God. And now what about under the reign of Jesus? You want to reign with him? You want to be a part of that kingdom that he rules over in righteousness? Then guess what? What's the value of it to you? You remember in Philippians 3, Paul begins to talk about his flesh. He accomplished a lot of things. He was an elitist. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to keeping the law, he was found blameless. And he goes through and describes, he was very highly educated. But what did he say about all of that? It was rubbish. I gave it all up in order that I may come to know Jesus. That I want to know his righteousness. I want to be part of him and be under that voluntarily rather than forced. Are you getting the picture? Where I come from, that means yes, I am. And this means I don't know. See, the kingdom of heaven is much bigger than this little old entity called the church. Now, we're part of it. Don't doubt that. We're part of the kingdom, but we are not the kingdom. We are voluntarily under the love of Christ. We should be the people more overjoyed than anybody on the face of the earth. We should be willing to help whomever we help. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul told the Corinthians that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, it's a value. When you talk to that person, maybe your neighbor or your kin or whoever it may be, about their soul, what are you telling them about? I'm telling them about Christ and that he rules. That you can find forgiveness for all of your sins. And when they respond by faith, what happens to them? Isn't it neat to see a new person in Christ? You look at them and you talk to them and, oh, they're just so excited. They have salvation. They've come under the rule and the reign of God. Many don't. There's even many in the church that won't give it all up. I remember before I left Quincy to come here, I remember one of the more prominent men there at that congregation called me and came and wanted to talk to me. And he said, "Bren, I got to tell you, I hate to see you leave. I haven't given it all yet." And he said, "I'm this close." And I said, "Rick, why are you that close? What's keeping you from?" See, the heart. He didn't have a heart. Things of God were being pushed out because he had the wrong heart. And He did finally give over. And when he gave over 100%, you saw it in him. Boy, he was teaching, he was preaching, he was talking to anybody at work or whoever would listen to him about the Lord. You got to have the right heart. That's why we start with the sower in all of this. And now, here's the kingdom principles that go through. And you don't surrender, guess what you're not going to be a part of. And even if you don't want to be under the authority of Jesus, guess what reality is? You are. You are under the authority of Jesus. Are you just going to be the one that is cast away? Because there's coming a time when everything is going to be called forward and he's going to sort all this mess out. And he's got the authority and power to do it. Question is, are you going to be part of the mess or the solution? Like a little mustard seed. That's how it started. All these little Jewish people. And guess where it's affected? It has affected the whole world, even to this day. Yeah, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah. Yeah. And they're still looking for their government to take over all that area in the Middle East. Is it going to happen? Their government's not going to take over. Who's already taken over? Jesus. Yeah, he rules it all. So all that squabbling, fighting over there for a little bit of piece of land up there, let them keep fighting. They hadn't found me yet. You know, they hadn't found me. And the most surprising part is that, you know, where the temple was built there in Jerusalem? I think I've mentioned this before. What's there today? A Muslim mosque where the temple once sat. The name of God, the city of David. And they let a Muslim mosque build on top of it. The lostness of people. Jesus rules and he reigns over all mankind. That's what the book of Revelation is about. He took down a whole nation. The mightiest army that existed on the earth at that time. He brought them down. And guess what his people never had to do? They never had to war. And you know what he told them to do? Trust me. Be still and rely on me. I'll take care of you. And if you have to die, what do you need to know? You're coming to me. You just rest. Take the right attitudes and let them see the reign of Christ in this world of chaos. That's what we need. Questions or comments? Man, I love these kingdom principles, this whole teaching through this whole chapter. And again, just to sit there and think, all right, it's like this mustard seed. Okay, it's like this, it's like that. What are you even talking about, Jesus? Nobody asked him. But I'm explaining to you the unseen. Go ahead. Sure, absolutely. They're trying to pull you in. You know, and you look at all of these things that are going on, and here we are, these little people that are insignificant as far as the world says. And guess who we reign under? We reign under him. When you're mistreated, do right. That's the power. And that's what conquers people today. That's called the love of Christ. So I hope it made sense. Now next week, Carrie's going to be ready in case I get stranded. There may be a chance of it because they're calling for a big snow in Buffalo on Sunday. So I may not get out of there. So, thank you.